Amen. I mean, I don't know what else. We're going into open time now, so. Yeah, Brother Keith, and I'm not here to answer this.
Just a minor technical point, and this is in no way detracts from the point you made. It was excellent when you pointed out we're proclaiming the Lord's death, that Amen. This one who died, and there's also an element of deity there, that this one who died is the Son of God, Amen. Which again, those religions would deny.
Amen.
But technically, the Muslims won't even grant that Jesus died. And this goes to your earlier point in the week of the offense of the cross, that to them, the cross is such a bad loser's death, God would never allow a prophet to die that death. He would never die under a cursed death like that. So they have different variations, different traditions on what they say happened. Maybe God switched out Jesus for Judas or somebody else at the last moment, but they will deny the death of the Lord of Jesus, and not even. And obviously they deny his lordship as well. Mm-hmm. But you make an excellent point that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And that's what we're proclaiming. Thank you.
Amen. And that ordinance represents that truth. Amen. As the other ordinance represents that Lord of glory died on that cross. Man.
Oh, he slammed it in my hand. Just one point on an earlier passage that you did mention, and I want to clarify it because it's something that's not clear generally speaking. When you come to 1 Corinthians 5, and you said this, and you know, a little bit in passing, discipline is an action of the assembly.
Amen.
It's not an action of the elders. That's a very important distinction. When you are gathered together in the name of the Lord, and elders are never mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, ever. Now, having said that, elders as representatives may facilitate, et cetera, but the putting out, which is what it talks about, those that are without, those that are within, the putting out is the action of the assembly. And I take it as well that the receiving in
absolutely
is the action of the assembly,
Amen.
Not the elders.
Amen.
That's very important. It's lost sight
of today.
I agree,
man.
So I
absolutely
want to bring that out there to clarify.
I agree completely.
I actually just wanted to add a little elementary thing. I always think of, and I don't know who said it, but you know, when you come into the family of the Lord, to your local assembly, you cease being the most important person. With that attitude, you're going to go a long way amongst God's people. It's hard to do, obviously, because we're selfish by nature. But when we consider our brother, it makes a lot of these things, and his sisters, it makes a lot of these things doable. Also, when you brought up traditions, which is a big no-no, at least for the most part, a lot of people don't like traditions. There's always a negative connotation with traditions. But what was key that I thought you mentioned, at least in this case here, later on we'll see it, when it comes to our gospel, is the source of where these traditions come from. There's a lot of things that we do over the years. Godly men and women have put together meeting times and, you know, the breaking of bread, even the fashion of how it's done, maybe to facilitate, to help. You know what I'm saying? There's things in our local assemblies, from Sunday schools, all these things that godly men and women over the years have put them together. But when we consider just these traditions handed down to us, when it comes to our gospel, it isn't there. It's not meant for us to add or take away or make it sound better or make it more sellable. That's the gospel. That's the one that we're responsible to not only embrace but to pass down. When it comes to the breaking of bread, the same thing. You know, these are the ordinances that were given, the traditions. These are good, godly traditions. They come, and Paul has to say it. He says, "The source is that I got it from God Himself." And there was something else I was going to say, but I'm going to leave it.
I think Jack wanted to say something. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brother Will. He can go left for you.
Okay. Thank you. I just wanted to share something that the Lord revealed to me, and tying in between verses 23 and following the crucified Christ and the power of the cross, which you was echoing in the earlier days. And I just want to mitigate that with verse 23, for Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And I'm going to ask a rhetorical question, and I'm going to answer it, of course. When did Paul receive this from the Lord? Since the night that the Lord was betrayed, Paul was Saul. Therefore, he had to receive it on the road to Damascus. And when he got saved, the power of the Holy Spirit had to enter him, and all things became known. Example, every believer here, not one of us was there at Calvary, yet once we got saved, we know our Lord and Savior was crucified. So I'm pointing that out, that Paul received all knowledge the day he got saved, and that's why he can boldly say, the night I received this from the Lord the night you were betrayed.
Yeah. My only, and I say this technical point, and believe me, I'm bad at, you know, with technical details, you know. But my only point is that really, basically, following the conversion at Damascus, Paul disappeared for 13 years. Huh? 13 years, basically. He, you know, he went back to Jerusalem and all hell broke loose in Jerusalem. And they got him out of there because he was a trouble to the churches at that point. And he disappeared for 13 years. So, I'm just technically, he certainly came to the knowledge that Jesus was Jehovah on the day he got converted and the Spirit of God came in and Christ called him to be an apostle. His training and the revelations, I'm not sure that just happened at just one moment. You thought, yeah, that's powerful. So the key though, which is very powerful, is that the Lord Jesus, brother, when he was here on earth, on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord himself instituted the Lord's Supper. But at that time, for instance, there were no women present. Huh? There were no Gentiles present. You see? The wonder of this is that now, this is something that is so important, that the celebration of the Lord's death, the covenant, the new covenant, the gospel, like has been said, which is germane to the local church and its function and what it is. It's so important to the heart of the Savior and needed for his people that the risen Christ in glory specifically gave it and the revelation of it to Paul as an ordinance for him as his apostle to deliver to all the Gentile churches that he was sent to. Powerful stuff, bro. Paul didn't get this from Mark or Matthew. Mark wasn't there, I'm sorry. But from Matthew or John or Peter. No, no, no. He got it from the Lord. Yeah, amen. I don't know. He certainly got it after the conversion. Absolutely.
In the realm of redemption, is the official, is the headship, is the official title, is that the official title of Christ in function or both or and or? The headship in the realm of redemption, the headship that is mentioned in the first chapter.
In chapter 11.
One,
oh, I'm sorry.
Verse 1. The headship. In verse 3. I'm sorry.
In chapter 1?
No, chapter 11.
Okay.
Verse 3.
I'm saying that the moment that he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. That's something
I'm
entirely new.
I
understand, but I'm saying that's entirely new.
Yes.
The head of every man is Christ. That wasn't true in the Old Testament, was it?
Right. No.
Right?
Right.
This is something entirely new.
Yeah.
And when was Christ constituted and made the head of every man? When he was raised from the dead, ascended, glorified, and he himself sent down the Spirit to form something new in the universe, the body of Christ with Christ as the head in heaven, correct? So verse 3 is addressing the realm of redemption. This is what's happened as a result of redemption. And then it tells us that in this realm of redemption, not only does the man have a head, which is Christ, and the woman have a head, which is the man, but that Christ, in order to effectuate this work and finish redemption, came under headship. So this is not speaking of the relationship that exists within the Godhead prior to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. This is speaking of when the second person of the Trinity, that was in all things equal with God and in the form of God, thought it not something to be held unto, but made himself as a man. And being found as a man, made himself a servant. So Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came under headship specifically in order to do the work of redemption. Herein, therefore, the Father loveth me because I lay down my life for the sheep. This commandment have I received of my Father.
The function of the head, specifically, of the church.
Function and role.
Christ was under headship as a man. I do always those things that please the Father. Of myself, I do nothing. And even, was it Larry or Keith that brought out the wonder that, you know, no man ever spake like this man, and yet he never, what was it that one of you brothers said, which was very profitable? Yeah. He never
spoke a word that wasn't his father's,
you know. See? Yeah. This is under headship. And so now he is the pattern. And this is so important, I say, because this sets the stage for everything that's to follow, which is that from here on in, and look at chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So that from this moment on, in the epistle of 1 Corinthians, we're not dealing with individual believers. See? And now when Christ is referred to, it's not only referring to the second person of the Trinity. It's referring to him and all of his members. That's powerful stuff. The wonder of it all.
One other, covering of the loaf in some assemblies, that was in the Old Testament a showbread, the showbread to show forth in the temple, in the holy place, the work of the Levites relative to the covering of the showbread. We cover the bread, the loaf, today in the assembly. In some assemblies, they cover it, but should it be covered?
That's up to you and your assembly. I don't know for what. Again, that's part of what Eddie brought in. What is a tradition that's from the Lord? Those are all, man, who knows why they do it, why they cover it. To me, that's just an opinion. But why in the world would you ever cover the loaf, you know? But they do. To keep flies off, yeah. That was a practical reason for doing it. But it becomes some, you know. Anyway. Well.
Yeah, you beat me to it. I went for years to Northgate Bible Chapel in Rochester, New York, and they used to put the... They started putting the cloth over the bread because we had a lot of flies and nobody wanted to see the flies walking around on the bread during the worship meeting. So, I mean, I don't know if there's any scripture anywhere that gives us anything to say you got to throw, I'm sorry, that you need to cover the bread after the...
Those are all traditions that their origin is not the traditions that the Lord is its origin are sacred in the church. Cannot compromise, cannot neglect, and must maintain until he comes. You see, whether we meet at 9:15 or at 10:30, Those are different animals, you see. Whether you cover the bread after, you know.
Yeah.
I mean,
they're small traditions. But to be honest with you, if you ask me, even back in Hialeah, sometimes we would just leave it out. Because it's a memorial, and it'd be a definite opener of conversation. I mean, for the children, for guests that come in, what is that? You know, well, as opposed to let's pick it up 2 seconds after the meeting is done. You know, like it's like some kind of a. You see what I'm saying? And so leaving it out, I've also seen is productive, especially with the kids.
I agree, but that's fine. Leave the memorial until the meeting of the church is over. Leave it there.
That's part of the meeting.
I agree. It's the meeting of the church. That's right.
Two questions.
I'm sorry. Yeah, you can go. Yeah,
bro. Well, my first one is dealing with what you were dealing with, and that's the head covering and the coming together. The coming together doesn't start till verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
And headship's already covered. So I guess my question is, a lot of us teach that it's during the meeting, and you mentioned something that they're linked together. And obviously, during that meeting, the man should have his head uncovered and the woman have her head covered. But the coming together doesn't happen until verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
Touch on that.
Well,
is that something that in this box you have praying and prophesying? So anytime, even outside of the meeting of the church, when a man would pray,
he would do five things on that.
Okay. Make sure the mic's on. It doesn't sound though.
Yes.
I clicked it off.
Testing. Now it's on.
Repeat the question.
The question is, how much should I write a check to let... No.
I can answer that one.
The question is, since in verse 17, it is there stated that the exact phrase, you come together, then is the first half looking at something apart from the coming together. Is that accurate way to rephrase it? I'm going to give you five things from this chapter that I see that link this chapter together. I mean, that link the two halves of this chapter together, the two parts. Chapter, you know, verse 2 through 16 and verse 17 through the end of the chapter. The first thing is there's a parallelism there. You have in verse 2, now I praise you. You have in verse 17, I praise you not. So in the thought, thinking, and language, there's a parallel connection there. Secondly, there are three symbols that are used in chapter 11. Four, if you want to count the uncovered head of the man. You have the loaf, the cup, the covered head of the woman, and the uncovered head of the man. You get those in both by putting the... You get two in the first half, and you have two in the second half. So both halves are dealing with symbols, the symbolic things. Follow me? Third, you have the mention of ordinances.
Plural.
That has been mentioned in the first. You keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. And those ordinances involve the two symbols that are mentioned in the first half, the two symbols that are mentioned in the second half. Third, you have in verse 16, him saying about the custom of the churches of God. Okay? So this has to do with the churches, you see. And then fourth, you have in verse 23, him saying the same phrase that he has in verse 2. As I delivered them unto you, and in verse 23, I've received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. So even linguistically, again, I see these as ties, things that link the two halves of the chapters together. And then I would add one other thing that's just an observation, that is that I never have been able quite to figure out why Paul would want to regulate what men and women wore on their heads outside of the local church.
Well, this doesn't have to pray and prophesy.
Well, But outside the local church, why does he care what they do in that sense or what they wear on their head or don't wear on their head outside of the local church context? Men and women in roles, as that phrase Messiah brings out. This is about roles. When are the roles of men and women observed in that context? When we come together in the local church.
There's no doubt that it happens when we come together in the local church. You see, this is what I mean about this subject here, what we're dealing in. This is so big.
Yes.
This is so big. So that there's no doubt that this has to do with the church of God, which is the house of God. And the house of God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Okay? And when it says that, it goes on to tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. So here's the house of God. And what is the absolutely most important thing that the church of the living God, the house of God, is to project? The great mystery of godliness. And that will take you from the Son of God in glory to the incarnation, to the death, his burial, his resurrection, to his justification of the Spirit, believed, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so, you have in these two ordinances the two complementary ordinances, that the Lord's Supper points to Christ at the cross. But, you know, we don't worship a Christ that's on the cross, do we? And to celebrate the Lord's Supper independent of the other ordinance is simply pointing to Christ at the cross. Huh. No, we celebrate the wonder that the Christ who is at the cross is none other than the man who is presently in the glory. That's exactly right. A living, risen, glorified, great is the mystery of godliness, received up into glory. Having said that, as the head of a new creation, as the head of the new race of mankind under his headship, a new man, you will find that everyone in redemption now is under headship, is under authority. In other words, God's creatorial authority and God's authority established in nature at creation are also now given witness to in the church, that under the headship of Christ, it has been brought back under order to God himself. Full circle, you see. And in this verse, in this chapter, that is what's given primary witness to in the meeting of the church. That being said, you're not going to give witness to that in the meeting of the church, that the woman has taken her proper place under the headship of man and will not violate that authority or act independent of that authority as she violated in the garden back in Genesis 3, when she disregarded the man and she listened to angelic being. And now in this very meeting, she wears a symbol that she willingly is under authority as a witness to those angels that in Christ Jesus, she's never going to be their instrument to bring about the disorder and the chaos and the destruction into God's creation that she was used to in the past. These are powerful things. Having said that, this is at the heart of what the assembly witnesses to. But then, you're not going to find a woman that's going to leave that assembly and publicly act like a man, or look like a man, or pray like a man. And wherever she does it, even if it goes outside of the assembly, if it's public, you see, and angels are present publicly, not in the home. In the home, sometimes we give thanks if it's a personal offering. My wife gives thanks. It's in the home.
Well, when you start,
but did I finish the point?
Oh, yeah.
So is it comely? And now notice in chapter 11 that he's talking about in nature. Verse 14. I'm sorry. It's in creation. All right. In other words, neither
in creation, the woman was made for man. Man was made for God, you see? And to take that public, visible role of service and representation of God. And so, if man was given that role, verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman prays to God audibly, publicly, uncovered? In other words, act as if she was a man. And God help us. These distinctions of the Creator in creation and in nature between men and women, God help us to honor them in our assembly. Because, my brother, if we're not willing to hold on to these distinctions and honor His great royal authority and rights, how in the world do we expect to be a witness to a world out there that says, it doesn't matter that I was born with male genitalia, I reject that as my identity. I have the right to establish what my identity is. I'm going to be a transgender. I'm a woman now. And God help us.
That's not me.
I know it. You see the importance of this whole thing.
But to complement what you're saying, you started out with the apostle looking back and
looking forward. Amen.
Right,
the title. Amen. Christ in the glory is coming for us.
Right.
And the same, and now in what follows in chapter 12, 13, and 14, how we are called to the fellowship of His Son, how do we behave ourselves in this fellowship? In the same way that Christ behaved Himself when He made Himself of no reputation, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly and we are called to follow that pattern in our fellowship with one another as we are being brought to glory.
I hate to bring you back to earth to glory, but somebody gets thanks for you. Somebody gets thanks for you.
Our Father, we're God. Go ahead, Keith. Father, we're thankful for this time we've had, and we do pray that we hold dear these things that speak to the glory of our God, His Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray for Larry and Wanda as they travel north. Give them journey mercies, Father. Amen.